Let's prepare ourselves for our study. Let us pray. Father, how grateful we are for the knowledge of your word that serves us so well in being able to understand all periods of history, especially the period in which we ourselves live. It is so important to understand peace, war, and all of the disasters and crises of history. And that we might continue to have this understanding, we dedicate these next few moments that we might correctly apply principles of history that we deem from your word to our study of history. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's get back to our minds of where we are. Herod has taken over as king of Judea, and he has returned, and he has his master plan. Now he's got his throne, but he has one problem, and that's the priesthood. So what's he going to do about the priesthood? And he has come up with this plan that he will bring in. First of all, he will bring from Babylon, the area of Babylon, he will bring back John Hyrcanus, who is now an old man, bring him back from Babylon. He will appoint a Mesopotamia Jewish priest who is in the line of the royal high priesthood, so there can be no problem with him doing that. The Jews cannot oppose to that. And he will have John H.'s support as far as the Hasmoneans are concerned. And even though the old Jewish priest that he's going to bring in doesn't have a link with the Hasmoneans, he will be on Herod's side. And so this will serve all of his purposes, except for one problem. Herod's married. And Herod's wife has royal line of the Hasmoneans. She has a very powerful mother named Alexandra. And Alexandra has a very handsome young son, 16 years of age, named Aristobulus. And Merriman, Herod's wife, and Herod's mother-in-law, Alexandria, want Aristobulus to be appointed the high priest, which would mean he would be high priest for many, many, many decades, because he's just 16. There's nothing in the Mosaic law that would preclude a man from being the high priest because of his age. There are a lot of factors that would preclude it, but not age. So they have this little plan. Herod doesn't want to do that. Alexandria wrote a letter to Cleopatra. Cleopatra put pressure on Mark Antony. They sent a man to come over. He came over. Cleopatra did. He came in. He saw how absolutely handsome the young man was, a young boy of 16. He would make an excellent lover for Mark Antony, and along with Merriman. So he brings back the semblance of their picture, shows Mark Antony. Mark Antony knows that he cannot touch Merriman because she is the wife of his friend, so he lets that alone, but he is taken with the young lad. So therefore, he wants the young lad brought to him. Herod, who is in a society that does not condone homosexuality, and as a matter of fact is horrified by homosexuality, as it should be, that is his Jewish upbringing that Herod is now involved in, does not. I always think it's interesting that the Crusaders, with all of their crusades on abortion and their crusades on this, they've left the most evil, detestable abominations of God unattested in this country. And if they wanted to march, they should march on something that is an abomination to God. But let's don't get off on that. So Herod was horrified. We're not horrified anymore in our society. In fact, the law says we cannot be. But the law cannot dictate the norms and standards that we have from God's word. So Herod knows that he cannot let Aristobulus get out of there, because if he goes to Mark Antony, Mark Anthony just might transfer his friendships and favors from Herod to this young lad, and that would be the end of Herod the Great. So he says he cannot do that, and that's where we left off last Sunday night. We left off now at point six. Did I give you point six? My mark is right there. I gave you point five. Okay, let's begin now at point five. The old Alexandra went to work. Well, I guess I just told you all that point five is, so I've given you point five. The old Alexandra, the older woman, the mother, went to work. She wrote a letter to Cleopatra, sent it to her by hand, and Cleopatra went to work on Mark Anthony. And as we left off, it's all over when two women conspire against you. When one woman conspires against you, you might have a chance. But when two powerful women conspire against you, you might as well hang up the tennis shoes and forget it. All right. As for Mark Anthony, he is now under the witchcraft of Cleopatra, and I use that word. There is a word that will be used in a few moments, in a few years in history, by all the people of the world, of Cleopatra's control of Mark Anthony. What a powerful man, what a great future, if he had been destiny-oriented instead of succumbing to the power of this woman. Mark Anthony was controlled by Cleopatra, and so first, he did refuse to go against his old friend Herod, and secondly, he went into to appease everyone, what he did, and to just buy him some time. Mark Anthony, he acted to suit the time of the occasion, and he was going to draw out a negotiation to buy him some time. So this is what he's going to do. Point seven. While the women in Jerusalem were wondering what was happening in Egypt, and by the women I mean Merriman and Alexandra. Merriman is Herod's wife, and Alexandra's mother. So while these two women are wondering what's going on and what is happening in Egypt, one of Mark Anthony's staff, who was of low character, and later suspected of being one of Cleopatra's lovers, by the way, which wouldn't surprise many people, but he was a very low character and probably one of Cleopatra's lovers. He came to Jerusalem, and upon seeing the beauty of both Merriman and Aristobulus, Merriman is Herod's wife, Aristobulus is Merriman's brother, he's 16 years old, and this creep, this little sponge of a man comes in. He sees how attractive, how beautiful Merriman is, and how beautiful Aristobulus is. He made the disgusting suggestion that they send a picture of each to Mark Anthony. And he knew that Mark Anthony would fall in love with both and do anything that Alexandria wanted. Having no morals, Alexandria did just that. She was ready to sell out her daughter and son to get her power. So she did exactly that. And upon bringing the pictures to Mark Anthony, he pronounced, he pronounced both Merriman and Aristobulus. You could hear the homosexuality of it even in our terms today. Really divine. And that is a correct translation. Just really divine. And we have studied the way that homosexuals talk, and it is no accident, as we have studied in that study of homosexuality. Did I do that at this church, or did I do that at a clinic? I did that at a clinic. I've never delivered that here. All right. Anyway, there is a very purposeful reason why the traditional tone that we associate with homosexuality is there. It is there by psychological makeup, but that isn't important to our study. But anyway, you can just see, they're just really divine. All right. Mark Anthony dared not ask for Merriman, for she was Herod's wife. And by the way, a little footnote, he knew Cleopatra wouldn't take it too well either. So he didn't ask for Merriman, but he did send for the young man. He did send for Aristobulus. When he did send for Aristobulus, Herod was horrified. He knew exactly what that meant. He was horrified, first of all, just for the disgust of homosexuality, and again, because that did not exist in the civilization of Judea, or for, as that matter, Idumea. He knew the mental attitude of Herod, or excuse me, he knew the mental attitude of Mark Anthony, and Herod knew that once he saw Aristobulus, that he would adore the 16-year-old, and Herod thought that Mark Anthony just might forget all about his old friend Herod, and that the boy would return, maybe not even as high priest, but as the king of Judea. And so he realized that power, and he realized that possibility. Now, what was he going to do? He is caught. Mark Anthony has requested the boy. Herod, you think of it one way, if he does not let the boy go, Herod's going to come down. If he lets the boy go, everything could turn against him. So he's caught again. But once again, the ability of this man to think his way through, he decided to take a risk. He had to offer a risk at this time. Now, he sent word to Mark Anthony that the boy was so popular in Judea that if he left the country, riots would break out and Rome would be unhappy. And believe it or not, Mark Anthony bought it. I think Mark Anthony bought it for a lot of reasons. First of all, because it was his friend Herod, and he had other adventures, other boys, other girls, so it wasn't all that big of an issue to Mark Anthony, but that's what the way that Herod the Great decided to handle that particular problem. All right, point eight. Merriman and Alexandria now had Herod right where they wanted him, obviously. They assured Herod that the only way to assure that the boy would remain in Judea and not be a threat was to make him high priest. I think it's a dastardly thing when a man finds his wife his enemy, or when a woman finds her husband her enemy, and uses them, uses their power, or whatever it is that they use to get their own way. I think it's a dastardly thing when this happens in a household, in a company, certainly in a nation where we have traitors. But if you ever reach that point in your life, then have the integrity to move on if you no longer support the ones who you are entrusted to with in a relationship. But let's move on. Merriman and Alexandra, this is Herod's wife and his mother-in-law, now had Herod right where they wanted him. They assured Herod that the only way that they could he could be assured that the boy would remain in Judea and at the same time not be a threat was to make him high priest. Therefore, under point eight, Herod was obsessed with being and remaining king. Therefore, he agreed to appoint the young teenager, Aristobulus, high priest. He was obsessed with remaining king. And on that basis, he was going to make all of these decisions. He, like his father, is a man of destiny. They will do whatever they have to do in history, within certain rounds with Herod, we could say, but especially with Antipas. So he appointed the boy the high priest. All right, point nine. Just a little footnote for leading up to the coming of Christ. This brought him under great criticism from the pious Pharisees, who pointed out that the office of the priesthood could not be taken away in this manner. In other words, he had already appointed the old Mesopotamian priest as the high priest. Now he comes in, pulls him out, puts in the boy. He gets up and he tries to tell everybody that's what he planned on doing all along and all this. But the Pharisees, the pious crowd, do not like it and therefore are opposed to Herod in this manner, something they will not forget. All right, that brings us to point 10. Herod also placed his mother-in-law in confinement to her palace and under close surveillance. So the older woman, his mother-in-law, is confined to her palace and she is under surveillance. He does not trust her any longer. And once again, Alexandria appealed to Cleopatra. Now this midpoint here is, you can take notes and just maybe just write down a word or two that I think will bring your mind back to it if you looked at your notes. It's one of those little quirks of history. It's not all that important, but it's the fun things that you see and hear in history. What happened was Alexandria appealed to Cleopatra, who wrote to her, urging her to leave the city where she was confined. It was unsaved, to leave that horrible Herod and get on down, both her, meaning Alexandria, to come to Egypt where she would be protected, and to bring along that very handsome young lad, Aristobulus. So she wanted them both to come to Egypt. So Alexandria decided to do that, but how was she going to get out of there, out of the palace, because it's under very close surveillance? Well, they came up with a nice little plot that we see occasionally in Hollywood, and here we are way back in about 36, 35 B.C., they decided to make two coffins, one for her and one for the lad, and have them carried out through the death gate or the back gate, and they would be taken over to the coast where Cleopatra would have a vessel, and they would sail down to Alexandria and be in Egypt. Well, that was the plan. Now, the plot thickens. There is in Alexandria's staff, a guy that likes to talk, so he's down at the local pub. He talks. This is all supposed to be secret. He talks. He tells the wrong person. He tells this other knave of history. And this knave, who will sell out his mother if he could get any money for her, he wanted to make himself enriched to Herod. He was already in trouble with Herod. So he goes to Herod, tells Herod of the plot. Herod does not stop it, because he has decided that, in other words, he doesn't go to prevent it. What he does, he says, it's going to be much better if I can actually catch them as they make their departure. It will be most embarrassing, and it'll quieten everybody up for a while. So they're going out in the coffins. They are discovered. He makes sure there's a lot of people around to laugh at them, and it's a great little scene. And so they're pulled out of the coffin. Aristobulus goes running back, crying with his mother. The woman's very embarrassed about the whole deal. And Herod stands up in front of all the people whom he's made sure were there. We would call them the press. And he stood up and he said, I forgive them both. And they had just lost their senses for a few moments. And we're all a very wonderful, happy family. And so that's what Herod did at that little episode with Alexandria and Aristobulus. I'm putting a lot here because I get too many points. Also under point 10, we move to the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, you know when that is. If you're concentrating, that's in October, because that was the first part of John 10. And then the second part of John 10 is the Feast of Dedication in December 25. And the Feast of the Tabernacles is in the middle of October. So we are at the Feast of Dedications, October 36, B.C. Aristobulus, it was his first function as a priest. He comes through the city of Jerusalem in all of the priestly garb, his robes. The crowd went crazy with enthusiasm. I mean, the city was caught up in all of this stuff. And Herod, standing on the background, hearing all of this, and he made his decision in the midst of all the cheers, the boy's got to go. Point 11. a party. You know, I have learned so much in history in this class. I think if I'm ever invited to a party, I'll send three people before I get there to kind of feel out what the party is going to be like. I think if you're ever in trouble, don't go to a party. I think that would be the philosophy. If your enemy invites you to a party, don't go. Just find a headache that night. Well, there was a big party in Jericho. And after this, the Feast of the Tabernacles. And everybody's excited. It's at Alexandria's palace. And Herod, what's happened, very quickly, I'm just going by memory of reading. What happened was, it's the heat. It's still hot, even though it's October. And there's a big swimming pool, and that's what it was. And by the way, the swimming pool is still there. And everyone's very hot, and there are people swimming. And Herod said to Aristobulus, why don't you swim? Aristobulus felt a little uneasy swimming in the daytime, since he was the high priest and his dignity being seen in that. So he waited in the early evening, late afternoon. He decided to swim. There were still some people that were water-soaked because they thought it would happen in the afternoon or about a couple hours earlier, and it didn't. So they had to stay in the pool under Herod's orders. And then finally, the young boy decided to go swimming, and they were roughing around, as the historians put it, just like we would today. They were fighting, having a good time in the pool, and Aristobulus didn't come up one time and drowned in the pool. In the party. Well, guess who was horrified? Herod. Herod lamented that you could hear him cry all over Jerusalem. And the news was so horrifying that this young lad had died. My, had drowned to death. So, that was at the party. The funeral was magnificent. Herod lamented loudly, but no one was fooled. Everyone knew that Aristobulus did not come up for his last breath of air because he was being held under. And Alexandria got back to the pen again. See, it doesn't stop. People think women in the phone. Forget it. Women in the pen, women in the phone, whatever way. Kidding, ladies. All right. See, I can say those jokes. I can go home tonight and go to bed and just go to sleep. All right. But she got her pen and pencil out again, pen and paper. She wrote another letter, zipped off another letter to Cleopatra. If we had phones, she'd have just phoned her. But she wrote a letter to Cleopatra, this time, about all of this, and she wanted Herod taken care of for the murder and all of these things. Boy, this time, Cleopatra goes to work on Mark Antony again and really puts pressure and just assures him, there'll be no peace in this family until this is taken care of by you personally. So Herod now has to call in Mark Antony has to call in Herod so that he can have a little peace and quiet as far as home life is concerned. So Mark Antony is to investigate the death in person. He summons his friend Herod in the spring of 35 B.C. To meet with him. Now, to Mark Antony, the removal of a tiresome brother-in-law, even though he may be handsome, was a mere trifle. That, Mark Antony and the Romans is kind of, what's everybody excited about? He just got rid of an enemy. Big deal. And so Mark Antony wasn't too upset about the whole deal, but he had to go through the trial type of discussion because of Cleopatra. So he summoned his friend there. They got together. He decided he didn't even want to hear about it. They ended up drinking and having a fine party, eating and enjoying the night. And Mark Antony needed Herod's support. He had just been defeated by the Parthians. Got to put all the things of history, see. They all come together at just different times in people's lives. Mark Antony had just been defeated by the Parthians. He needs the support of Mark Antony. He doesn't really get excited about the death of this little boy, of this teenage boy. And Herod returns to his kingdom, cleared by Rome, and still with Rome's support. Cleopatra was appeased by the gift of some more land for her kingdom. And so that made her happy. He just gave her some more land and broadened her kingdom, so she calmed down. Point 12, the last point in this section. It was a little effort. It was of little effort that upon Herod's return that he was able to get things back in order as far as his kingdom. When he had left, there was a little, we don't want to call it a riot or revolution, but everybody thought that Herod was dead now. Herod would be killed by Mark Antony, and everybody was kind of vying for power. This group was doing that, and that group was doing this, and the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Hasmoneans, and everybody was sort of doing their own little thing because Herod was going to die. He came back home, and as a king, he was able to put that down rather quickly. However, handling the household was an entirely different matter. Now, I want to give you some idea of the beginning of the madness of Herod the Great. This is just kind of the beginning stage now of the madness of this man and his succumbing to the power of a woman. His hyper sense of controlling the lives of people. You know, a lot of people get to the point where they want to control people's lives. You can't do that. And when a man reaches or a woman reaches that point, they're very dangerous. So he's now becoming obsessed. He now wants to control people and lives. And he, you start doing that, you lose out on what your real frame of reference in life is about and what you're there for. So let's get to work on what's going to happen now in regard to his home. Before Herod left for the trial, which he thought was going to be a serious trial, and that he might die, he called in his uncle, who is also his brother-in-law. His uncle married Herod's sister, and a very beautiful woman named Salome, of all things. I don't like that name in history, but it was very popular. And he married her. His name is Joseph, and I'm just going to talk to you about it again. You can maybe put a note or two to recall the incident. That'll help you. But what he did, he told Joseph that if he, Herod, does not return, in other words, if he's executed before Mark Antony on this deal, that he, Joseph, is to kill, execute Merriman, his wife, because he loved her so much, he could not stand for her to be loved by another man or he to be without her. And so what happened was he leaves. Joseph, trying to be a good old boy, is trying to reassure Merriman of how much Herod loves him. Merriman is playing Joseph for a sucker because she keeps having him over, and she is later on going to say that he made sexual advances to her. And the wife, Salome, she doesn't like her own husband either, Joseph. And so these women are all plotting, and this thing gets really... Hollywood would have a great movie with this life. I mean, this has everything you'd want. Okay, so Joseph tells Merriman about the orders to have her executed. She was not impressed with his love. She was not impressed with that edict. So that really upset her. So she decides to get out of there. She goes to the Roman army, because she wants them to help her get over to Cleopatra. Herod hears of all of this. He's coming back now. He writes her a letter, gets her to come back to Jerusalem. She comes back to Jerusalem. She gives the plot that Joseph made advances, and Joseph's the real enemy, not her or anybody else. He is mad because Joseph did tell her, and nobody else knew this rule, this edict, but Joseph. So that already starts the little, aha, he let me down. And then you add to that, he made advances, which he, in all likelihood, did not. And so, because he was trying to convince her of Herod's love. He was really a true servant of Herod. But Herod now doubted his own integrity. In other words, he doubted his friend, his uncle, and his friend, by the way, and had him executed. And that made Merriman happy. That made Salome happy. That made everybody happy that was around here. Didn't make Joseph happy, but it made everyone else happy. and as to their control. So that is where we are. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about Merriman. Merriman was a very, very beautiful woman. Everyone from Josephus, every report written in this time by historians that were actually there report that Merriman was a very beautiful woman. She was of noble heritage, the Hasmonean family, and she cared more about her nobility and her status than she did her husband and her love. And in fact, she had disdain for her husband. She despised this Idumean peasant, as she called him. But remember, in her defense, not defending her, but I mean in perspective, this marriage was political. Now, Herod did, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, as one historian put it, his one mistake that Herod made was marrying her. The greater mistake that Herod made was falling in love with her. And so he married her for political reasons. But she never did fall in love with him. And she hated him, and she considered him an Idumean peasant, an intruder on the great Hasmonean dynasty over Judea. So that's her way of thinking. And so that's what happened as far as controlling. So you're beginning to see Herod now. He starts killing people. He is going to take Joseph out. Did not even give him a trial. Did not give it, let him have time to answer the charge, to give his side of the story. He just had him killed. And so that's where we're having. Now, I want to title the next part, not to be fancy, but just to give us a break now, numbering, More of Cleopatra. We've had Cleopatra, now we have more Cleopatra. All right, one. Herod had appointed a governor of Idumea, an Idumean nobleman, probably of greater status than even Herod was by family. Now, this Idumean nobleman, I know his name, but I'm not going to confuse you with too many names just to get the concept down. He schemed to rule Idumea. Remember, Idumea is, if we have Jerusalem, here's Tyre, Jerusalem right in this area. Idumea is just before. And Herod appointed this man, Idumea and Gesa. You can see that right there. So all of this is his territory. Now, he is ambitious. And what he decides, what he thinks about, is that he could rule Idumea separated from Judea, and also to return Idumea to its paganism, away from Judaism. And that Judaism goes all the way back to those raids by John Hyrcanus, you recall. And so they have been Jewish, under Jewish conviction since then. But this nobleman decides to go back to the paganism and to separate themselves from Judah. Now, he needs to have somebody on his side, so he contacts Cleopatra. Cleopatra, of course, welcomed the opportunity to separate Idumea from Judea and place it under a ruler who is subservient to her. So she liked the idea. So she tried again to go to Mark Antony to bring all this about. Mark Antony, once again, would not turn on his friend. A lot to be studied about friendship and history. We will do so later on this year. But we will get into the private life of our Lord. There's a great deal to be said about friends. It's a test of character. It's friendships are always challenged because, you see, with friendships, there's nothing binding except the desire to be and have that friend. There's no wedding band. There's no work. There's nothing. There's no sex. No money. You choose that this person will be your friend. You've all heard many, many poems, short stories, read stories, built around friendship. People have said, if you have two or three in your lifetime, consider yourself a very wealthy person. True friends are really hard to find. And we're going to study friendship when we study Christ in his private life. I'm going to take some time on this. friends often become jealous of their friend's friendship with other people. There are just so many tests that come to a friendship, and people try to control friends. You've got to give your friends freedom. You've got to give them the freedom to make up their own decisions. And if things happen where they're no longer your friend, you have to know that. You have to have, as the friend, you and I must have the integrity that when the friendship is over, don't abuse the basis of that friendship, which always so often happens. And if you find that it's waning, then don't keep on going and let the other person assume that it is there. It's very difficult to be a friend, and I've already started studying on it. It demands a lot of integrity to be honest when the friendship is waning out or when it's tested. And there'll be no friendship that will not be tested. True friendships must be tested. They will be tested in a number of ways depending on the people and the circumstances. They'll be tested by morality, sexual problems. It will be tested by rumors. It will be tested by money. It can be tested by so many different areas. And depending on the strength of the friendship, the level of the fire, that will break it. So friendships are very, very important. We've studied Job and his friends, but we're going to study some other friendships. So you might as well get your mind set as we move into chapter 11, because we're going to note some wonderful, beautiful biblical principles about the freedom of a friendship and what a friendship means. And it becomes very valuable to you and to me in the church age. But there are just so many things about being a friend and having a friend. I'm really impressed with Mark Antony. I'm not impressed with too much about the man after he finally gives in to the witchcraft of Cleopatra. But his early life, he was a remarkable soldier, apparently a wonderful person, and had the capacity of friends, and just wouldn't turn on Mark Antony and Herod. But we'll study all of this in perspective. But it's just one thing to note that after all of these things, all the plots, all the things that have happened to Herod, Mark Antony was his friend. And as we're going to find out, that's the kind of friend we have in Christ. And the world can be against you and plot against us, but Christ is always going to be your friend. And it's a wonderful thing to know that that friendship is always there. And no matter what people may say or do, it isn't going to ruin that friendship. Well, that's preaching, and we're just noting history here, but it's important to note the concepts of history so that when we come to them in doctrine, you're able to draw and understand these things. Friendships are very hard to find and should always be greatly valued and never devalued by people. But let's move on in regard to our study. Cleopatra had tried and tried to separate Mark Antony and Herod. But in all of her attempts, she never brought to Antony one sound reason why he should turn against his friend. In all of those years, she tried superficial reasons, but I'm talking about sound reasons. She never brought one, and Mark Antony, even though he was married to Cleopatra and loved her dearly, in spite of all of that, he never turned against Herod, because not one solid, really solid thing was brought as to why he should not be Herod's friend. All right, after these events, Herod recalled the Idumean. By the way, remember Herod now. I mean, Mark Antony did not go along with it. Cleopatra lost again in her fighting with Herod. And after that, Herod recalled the Idumean. And you'll like this, ladies. And he made his sister marry the Idumean so that he could kind of keep control down there in Idumea. So here's another political marriage. All right, second thing here. All of these are just events of Cleopatra and Herod. Cleopatra desired for her empire to expand faster and make more money than it was doing, so she made a royal visit into Judea. Now, Herod, knowing she was coming now, she's making an official state representative visit. Herod desired to kill her. And this he says himself in his writing. Herod desired to kill her. He was soon discovering how easy it was to eliminate his problems by murdering people. You have a problem, just get rid of the person. And he was now getting used to that. He had tasted murder and getting rid of problems that way. And remember that as we come to the mass murder of babies to get rid of Christ, or this man Jesus, who is the descendant of the King of David. So he had become aware now how convenient it was to eliminate problems by murdering them. He hated Cleopatra, and he also knew something else. He also knew, and he wrote down, that she would destroy Mark Antony once that she was through with him, which will turn out to be a truth in history. But he also had the wisdom to know that he would never be able to convince Mark Antony of that fact, that he would never be able to convince Mark Antony Cleopatra was just using him and would discard him like garbage when the time was right. When a man is obsessed as Mark Antony was, all of the talk in the world isn't going to change his mind. Therefore, Herod, living up to his character, greeted her into the city with all of the glamour that she expected. The city was opened up to her. As for Cleopatra, she desired to seduce Herod while she was there. One, merely because he had refused her before. And secondly, she could use the seduction against him with Mark Antony. So she was going to try to seduce Herod again. Again, Herod refused. Herod made another of his great economic arrangements with her at this time. What he did, he made an economic deal with her to farm her land in southern Syria, which was just above Judea and around Jericho and all of that. He would farm all of the land and promise simply to send her a set income each year, regardless of what the land is. If it was a washout season, it didn't matter. She would get a certain amount of money. If the farming brought in more money, it didn't matter. She was going to get a certain amount of money. Well, that was great to Cleopatra, because she didn't have to fool with going over and see if they're cheating her and if they're doing this and what's happening and maybe take the brunt of a bad year. Herod liked it because he got her out of there and all of her representatives out of the area. So both of them really liked the idea. So once again, Herod, in a personal face-to-face encounter with Cleopatra, won. He turned her down as a woman, and he out-manipulated her as in a business matter. So he won over this deal with Cleopatra. You can put this down. This was the last time they will meet. This was their last meeting. Now, not his last problems with her, but this will be the last time he will see Cleopatra. But he was not free of her influence. You can put this down. Cleopatra's hostility toward Herod, however, will now become Herod's asset. It's intriguing, but I'm going to summarize a great deal of history very quickly for you. Rome, Antony, Cleopatra, and Herod. All right, all of that for just a few points, but a whole lot of intriguing history. Point one, conditions in Rome. Conditions in Rome. Conditions in Rome were changing. Mark Antony still had friends in Rome, but opinion was turning against him and in favor of his young rival, Octavian, O-C-T-A-V-I-A-N, young Octavian. Mark Antony's Parthian campaign was a costly failure. He had not experienced victory in the battlefield in some time, which brings into question his greatness as a military general. his policies had antagonized his friends, his policies had antagonized the friends of Pompey. They call it the Pompeian Party. But most of all, his relationship with Cleopatra and her empire ambitions were going to prove to be Mark Antony's doom. His relationship with Cleopatra and her empire ambitions. When the news of his will were made known, and I read part of that will to you, how he willed that Octavian was really not the true descent, but it was the offspring of Gaius Julius Caesar and Cleopatra, and that that son ought to be the ruler of Rome, and that he had willed over a number of a great part of his land to Cleopatra, and in other words, to the Egyptians. This brought about a great anger from the people of Rome. The people of Rome forced the Senate to act. Mark Antony was stripped of his imperium, I-M-P-E-R-I-U-M. Mark Antony was deprived of his election to the consulship, C-O-N-S-U-L-S-H-I-P, consulship, that's the ruler of Rome, for the coming year of 31 B.C. Two, Octavian, before the temple of Bellona, B-E-L-L-O-N-A, B-E-L-L-O-N-A, Octavian, before the temple of Bellona, formally declared war. But war not against their own Mark Antony, but war against Cleopatra. The issue was not between Octavian. He made this very clear, and this is going to win people to his side. The issue was not between Octavian and Antony, but between Rome and the Queen of Egypt. In other words, between the East and the West. And the people of Rome loved that. Three, many in Rome were friends of Mark Antony and had helped Herod become the ruler of Jerusalem. They left Italy. They left Italy to join Mark Antony. Out of all places, the city of Ephesus. Now here is the city of Ephesus on our map. Here we go, take a look. Here is Ephesus. So they left Rome and they made their way over to Ephesus. Now why Ephesus? This is where Mark Antony is building his army. This is where Mark Antony has his army assembled to start his campaign. A campaign that would end in the great battle of Actium. A-C-T-I-U-M. Actium. The way you'll remember Actium, if you'll come over to Mesopotamia, you'll see Corinth. Right here is Corinth. This is the Corinthian Bay. You come up around, come up just above this little indent, and you come right up this little gulf. You come right up, and here is Actium. And Actium is the place of a great sea battle between Octavian and Mark Antony. You want to remember this place. You want to remember the place in the eastern Macedonia area. Mark Antony and Cleopatra are defeated in battle. September 31 B.C. September 31 B.C. Four, when the final preparations for the final campaign against Octavian began, Herod offered his support. He offered to be one of the commanders of Octavian's army. But Cleopatra, jealous, angered, would not have Herod in the army. She feared his influence over Mark Antony. She feared that after Mark Antony would win this great battle, Herod would become even more powerful. And therefore, her hatred, her hostility of Herod will stop Herod from being in this battle. And that'll work out to Herod's advantage. So Herod will not be in this battle because Cleopatra does not want him in this battle. Point five. It was becoming obvious to all the supporters of Mark Antony that Cleopatra was a fatal charm who had bewitched him and who would cause his death. Her name was being used by Octavian to rally all of Rome. Her name was being used by Octavian in Rome to rally Rome against Mark Antony. It gave Octavian his cause to pose as the champion of Rome, not against Mark Antony, but against the Orient. Not against Mark Antony, but a woman that they have hated since the time of Gaius Julius Caesar. Not as a man just seeking power, but as a man for the greatness of Rome over Egypt. Point six. Later, Herod will boast that he advised Mark Antony to execute Cleopatra and to annex Egypt and proclaim the greatness of the Roman Empire over the East. Dash, he probably didn't do that. He probably wrote that after the fact. It's nice to write history when everyone else is dead and they can't say you did or didn't. But nevertheless, he will use it to his advantage. But Cleopatra was powerful. She did rule Mark Antony and could not risk having Herod in the army. Now, point seven. Therefore, Herod took no part in the great battle of Actium, that September of 31 B.C. His offer of money and supplies was accepted. His offer of money and supplies was accepted, but not his personal presence, which again will work out to his advantage when the conditions of Rome change. It is much to his advantage that he was not at this battle. Point eight, the Battle of Actium, September 31 B.C. All right, here you are. Here's the greatness of Cleopatra. In the middle of the sea battle, Cleopatra suddenly hoisted her sails and made off for Egypt. She took her navy and her ships and took off for Egypt. Now, that's quite depressing if you're a general, to see a part of your flanks pulling out. And there goes Cleopatra. Mark Antony followed, pursued, and went on board Cleopatra's flagship. He sat on that flagship, a ruined man, a silent slave, all the way to Alexandria. Cleopatra, who had already arrived at Alexandria, was threatened by the Roman troops. She planned to escape across the Red Sea, but was stopped from doing so by the Arabs who burned her ships. There was only one hope for her, only one hope for Cleopatra, and here you'll learn what manner of woman she was, only one hope for her, and that was Octavian, the current ruler of Rome, who had just defeated her in battle, who was her devout enemy. But this is the kind of woman she is. There was only one hope for her, and that was Octavian. She wondered if he would submit to her feminine powers. But really, she had no other choice but to at least try to conquer Octavian as she had conquered so many other Caesars of Rome. But before that, she had to get rid of Mark Antony. But she had to do it in a wise manner. Therefore, she contrived her own death. She sent word that she had was dead by her own hand, knowing that that would so depress an already depressed Mark Antony to the point that he would commit suicide. He went to the place where her remains were supposed to be, committed suicide, dying in her arms. Cleopatra was now ready to use her powers on Octavian. And that's where we will begin next Sunday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. we study history, Heavenly Father, we see how man contrives and how man plots and schemes, how man uses man. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, and it is our prayer that our desires will be yours, that your thoughts will become ours and your plan become ours. And therefore, in our lives, that we will appeal to the high court of your justice, that we will appeal to your integrity and your essence, and not to our schemes, our fantasies, and our desires. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to be destined-oriented, more destined than this woman, more destined than the Caesars of Rome and of Herod, and knowing that our destiny is wrapped up, our goals, our objectives, our purposes, our hopes are wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, to whom we will appeal throughout all of our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.